Amen. If I missed you last week, so sorry about that. We put a sermon online. Last week we looked at the peace that we have in Jesus, as Jesus is our Prince of Peace. If you missed that, you can go online and watch that. It's on our website. It's also on our Vimeo channel. We've been looking at this series on Advent. We looked at the hope. We looked at peace. And today we're looking at the love of God in Christ. The love of God in Christ. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Not just regular John. Go to the end of the Bible, to Revelation, and just flip back a couple pages, and you'll get to 1 John. Don't be deceived. It's not 2 John or 3 John, but it's 1 John. All right. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. And the thing about the subject of love is it's really, really important, right? I mean, to each and every one of our hearts, all of us across this room, every man, every woman, every boy and every girl want to be loved. All of us want to be loved is what we know. We all want to be hugged. You may not like say it out loud like you want to be hugged. You may not be the kind of person that likes hugs. But deep down, your heart kind of wants to be hugged. I know, because I'm a hugger. My wife's not a hugger. But I'm a big hugger. And she's like a, you want another hug kind of person. But deep down, she wants to be hugged. I just know it. Deep down, in her heart of hearts, she loves that I come and hug her. Even if she wants to put on this cold exterior at times, she just knows my hugs are amazing. Don't you, honey? Yeah, she said it. No, all of us want to be hugged. We all want to be petted. We all want to be loved. We just do. All of us have this longing for hugs. It starts when you're a kid. I mean, we have kids. If you have kids, and usually students grow up, and all of a sudden, like my daughter likes to look pretty. Like she's intentionally trying to look pretty, like putting on makeup, like, hey, you're too young for this, fixing her hair. Even my boys want their hair combed, even at times that they may not, but eventually they start going, hey, I actually care about what I look like. And a lot of you guys, a lot of you girls, a lot of you adults still live in this situation. Do I look okay? Does my outfit look good? Do I look like an idiot? I don't look like a moron. Tell me the truth, right? You don't want to go outside your home. Now, there are some people who just don't care, right? Some people who walk out like in their Crocs and whatever, and they're cool with it. I'm not judging Crocs. I'm just saying they're going out of business for a reason, all right? So we go out, and we care mostly about what we look like. We do. We care about, because deep down, we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. And there's all these different kinds of loves that we might experience throughout life. You might experience some sort of general love, like I love, like for me, I'll just be honest, I love chocolate chip cookies. I just love, I mean, I put down about six of those the other day when my wife and daughter came home yesterday from making cookies. And before I put down those six, I ate about another six of those little mini ones. And so I was working on 12 chocolate chip cookies yesterday. That's okay, it's Christmas. And so love chocolate chip cookies, I love ice cream. That's a general sense of love. We have this acceptance kind of love, as I've just talked about. We just want to be accepted. There are things like friendship love. We have, you know, I really like my friend. I have a best friend. We're really close. They're like a brother or sister to me. We have the familial love, like they're family. This is my family. Don't mess with family. I love family. And then you have like the romantic love, like, hey, yo, like, you want to be my bae? Like, what's the deal? You have this deep romantic kind of love that you just are really attracted to someone, and then you maybe start dating, you get serious, and you get married, and all of a sudden you're like, who did I just marry? What have I just walked into? And then over time, you know, in your early years, you're frustrated all the time. You're like, why did I marry this person? And then, like, you grow older, and how love grows throughout marriage. I mean, my wife and I are 14 years in, and we're hugging more now than we ever hugged before. We love each other. But there's this other kind of love, this more serious love that's not mere sentimentality that the Bible teaches about. This deeper sort of love, and that none of these other loves can really touch. A love like you and like I cannot physically or spiritually or mentally wrap our heads fully around. This is the love that we're given in 1 John chapter 4. Read with me 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. What we're going to find here is the love of God and how God's children should respond to that kind of love. Here it is, verse 7. It'll be on the screen. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. I'll stop here. First point, if you have your bulletin there, you're going to have on the back a little listening guide that has got some fill in the blanks of your bulletin. Here's the first point. Love is from God. Love is from God. In other words, love's beginning, it has its beginning in God. Its origin is God. God is the author of all love. This love that we feel in our hearts, God is the author of it. He is love. And John is not talking about the kind of loves, general or acceptance or familial or friendship or romantic love. He's talking about this crazy love. It's not mere sentimentality. It's not the fluffy love we see in the movies. That's dispensable when things go wrong. This is a different love. The love of which comes from God is self-giving, sacrificial. It's unconditional. We'll see that in a second. It's not greedy or materialistic. This is God's agape love. One of the key words that describes agape is this love of deep affection or benevolence. Just the word benevolence itself means kindness or kind-hearted. The kindness of a creator God to love us. To love us and to think about how hard it is for you to love another human being. Think about how hard it is for you to love your enemy. For you to love the person who's burned you. Love the person who may be living in the same house as you are right now. Think about how difficult it can be to love a brother or sister. Or love a boss. And to think about mankind in general and a holy God and how this holy God, despite all that we've done, despite all that defines us when it comes to things like sin and wickedness and evil, that he would love us kind-heartedly. See, love is from God. And then John continues to give us really two descriptions of those who know this kind of love. It says, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. So everyone who loves like this God, who knows the kind of love, the sacrificial, unconditional, self-giving love, the one who loves like that has been born of God and knows God. So, if we're to continue here, loving others is a mark of a child of God. Loving others is a mark of a child of God. Loving others with this unconditional, self-sacrificial, self-giving love, the mark of a child of God. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. 1 John 3:1. See what great love, there it is again, a chapter earlier, the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. How do we become God's children? We see this story in John, the Gospel of John. John also wrote, I love John because he talks so much about the love of God. John tells a story of a guy named Nicodemus who's a Pharisee who comes seeking Jesus in the night, in the dark, so he wouldn't be caught by the other Pharisees. And his heart is stirred by the curiosity of who Jesus is, that he thinks maybe he's following rules but missing something else. And he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when John writes that we are born of God, that we are born of God, that we become His children. There is a spiritual birthday that has to take place, that you are not automatically God's child. You may hear on TV or in songs that we're all God's children. No. There is a way to be born of God, and that comes through repenting of who you are and your sin, laying your life down, and surrendering to Jesus Christ. This is why oftentimes when you think about being a Christian, it's described in terms of being light and darkness, being in Christ and being out of Christ. You were lost and then you were found. There is a moment of decision that comes for a person to be born of God. There's a decision that takes place in our hearts where we go, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I've lived for myself. I've lived for my own works. I've lived for my own glory, and it's brought me nothing but ruin. When we find our lives in sin and in brokenness, we can't pursue our own selves, our own way out of that. The Bible says we've got to come and repent and believe. And when we do that, we understand what it means to be born of God. And when you give your life to Christ, the Bible says that you are engrafted into God's family. You are adopted into God's family. That you get His inheritance is fully yours. That we become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the one who lived for us and died for us. So it says the one who knows that kind of love has been born of God, but also they know God. It's a testimony that there's something different about a person who can forgive someone who's hurt them. Something different about the kind of love that you show to people who others have cast away. Loving others is a mark of a child of God, but loving others is a mark of someone who knows God. Look with me at verse 8. It continues on. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you love like God, it's an indication that you are a child of God. You know God. But if you're someone who doesn't love, I just don't want to love them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to love like that. It's an indication that maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know this love of God. The love of God looks upon those who have rebelled against Him and offers them a way to salvation because He loves them. And He completely forgives us for our sin when we come to Him in faith. I love this thought of God is love. John writes, God is love. It's not like God is light. God, this is His nature. It's talking about the very nature of God is love. God is a loving God. Sure, you see in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, you hear of God's anger and God's wrath on sin. These are real things, but they all come because of His love for His people. God is eternal. God is light. God is love. Second thing we see is love is revealed through the atoning death of Jesus. God's true love is revealed through the atoning death of Jesus. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, God's love was revealed. You may be going, Ronnie, how did you get these clever points? Well, they're straight out of the scriptures. God's love was revealed among us in this way. So if you want to know how is God's love revealed to us, here it is. And this is not a mere feeling. God's love for you is not mere feelings, it is action. God sent. Get this, five things that this tells us. One, God sent. And I want you to fill this out. I just copied the verse and put it there for you. God sent. God gave. God sent. He loved you. Though He is holy and perfect, though we have rebelled and we are in sin and we think bad things, do bad things, say bad things, where we care about ourselves, we love ourselves, God saw our great need and the great chasm that separated us and God sent His one and only Son. Colossians teaches us that Jesus existed before He came to earth. He was on the throne. We sang about this already. He was on the throne, reigning and ruling. And God sent His own Son. And Jesus stepped into our world, was born a baby, grew up among us, lived a perfect life, and died a death that we deserve. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love was revealed to us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, we can have life. Two things we note here. First, God sent Jesus to die so that we might live. God sent Jesus to die so we might live. This is John 3:16, right? For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. One of the earliest verses that we learn as a child often, we grow up and we just forget its power. That God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone, anyone, wherever you find yourselves at, no matter the sin, no matter how far gone you are, anyone who believes in him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal or everlasting life. He continues in verse 10 with the similar thing. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not that we loved God. Think about this. John touches on the reality of sin in our own hearts. We did not love God. We were the person that you and I loved before you met Christ is yourself. You loved you. You committed your sin. You did what you wanted to do. You pursued the desires of your flesh. You fleed. You ran. You did all the pleasures that you wanted to do. You loved you. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Later on, a few verses down, John writes in verse 19 of the same chapter, we love because he first loved us. The response of God's love to us is us loving him back. And how are we to understand this? If you're a parent today, you probably understand this a little bit. When your fourth grader throws a golf ball in the back of the yard and crashes into the main window of your house and shatters it, and you stare at him, you think he doesn't really truly know love right now. And my love for him is really tested right now. But I'm still going to love him. Or when your kindergartner throws his underwear up on a ceiling fan with a light, and you start smelling a fire, and you see smoke in your house, and you try to search it out, and you find it, and it's on fire. As a kindergartner, he doesn't know really what love is, but I know enough to know what grace and mercy is. But you know this kind of love because before your baby was able to love you back, you loved them. Or when your middle schooler wants nothing to do with you because you're an embarrassment, you still love them. Or when your high schooler grows older and has his own thing or her own way and rejects you as a parent, you still love them because you know what true love is as a parent. And this is the love that we know that God has for us. Because you see, when we have lived in rebellion to God's ways, he loves us and pursues us. And maybe you're here today and you're living in sin and you're here to search for God's way. Or maybe you're one of those half-hearted Christians like, I'll go to church on Christmas and Easter, and most of the other time you live according to your own ways. That is not the way to love God. That is not the way to know God. God loves us. Despite our rebellion, despite our sin, and he pursues us. And maybe even today you're feeling the wrestle in your heart, the conviction of God in your life. You think what's amazing is the Spirit of God pursues us so much that he puts us in places like this to stir our hearts. Some of you have been clinging on to faith That's not your faith. You've been clinging on to your parents' faith. You've been hoping that your parents' faith was good enough to get you into heaven, and it's not, because faith is a personal decision between you and God. It's not about what your mom did or what your dad did. It's about what you believe, about what we believe. This rebellion started in the fall of Genesis 3. Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one is good. Then in Romans 7:18, he says of himself, for I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. The Bible teaches us that from birth, we are unable to do good. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good. And though none of us are good, God loves us. And God makes a way for his goodness to be given to us that would make us good before him. And that goodness has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, God sent Jesus to die so that we might live. And God sent Jesus to die even while we were still sinners. God sent Jesus to die for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves us and has made it possible for us to come into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through the Son, through his one and only Son. God has made it possible, but it takes us coming and dying to ourselves and surrendering to him. See, God does all the initiating. It's not a feeling, but an action. God has done all these things. It doesn't require you to work. Get this. You can't be good enough. You can't say enough good things. It's not on your merit, because we fail every day. It's solely on the grace and mercy of God. Solely on God's grace. And let me tell you, that's amazing to me as a husband and a father and just a man. It's not on my work. It's on this pure grace of God to do the work. And right now, God is speaking to some of you in here. He's calling and he's wooing some of you to follow him, to walk away from sin, to walk away from your life and surrender to him. Because God's love is, true love is modeled, it's revealed through the atoning death of Jesus. And third, love is made complete when God's children love others. Love is made complete when God's children love others. Look at me in verse 11. Dear friends, he goes again. If God loved us in this way, if this is the love of God, remember it started out by saying, love one another, and those who love like God loves belong to God and knows God. Now he goes, dear friends, if God loves in this way, we also must love one another. Continuing on. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. Think about this line. No one has ever seen God. Scriptures teaches this. No one's ever seen him. But what is the way in which the world sees God? If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. The way the world knows God, the way the world sees God, is by looking at God's people. You and me, if you're a Christian today, that we must reproduce the Father's nature. His very nature is love. Then the people of God should reproduce this love in the lives of others. We are to love like God loves. And when we show this crazy love, the world looks at us and goes, who are you? Why do you love like that? What are the two couple ways here? We are to model God's unconditional love. That our love for others should not be based on conditions. Love for our spouses should not be based on whether or not they cook for us or clean for us. Our love for our spouses shouldn't be based on conditions of whatever. Love for friendships shouldn't be based on conditions or coworkers or whatever. We should love unconditionally, seeking to forgive all. Secondly, we are to model God's sacrificial love, laying our lives down, being giving like God is giving. And I love this idea that no one has ever seen God, that we are to model it for others. What are the ways we're to do this? Think about this. When we care for orphans and widows, when we care for the sick and needy, when we pursue relationships with those who are far from God, and they look at us and say, but you're a Christian, why are you hanging out with me? That automatically tells you that their thoughts toward Christians, that Christians are holy and don't get around those who are broken. That is wrong. Jesus spent much time with the lost. When we invite over and dine with those who are the most sinful, when we forgive the unforgivable, stand up for those who can't fight for themselves, care for the single mother, and give our lives to the cause of the gospel across the globe. When we go, when we model the love of God for others, people look at us and in wonder, they say, what kind of love is this? And we're able to say, the love that I have for you is a love like you've never heard of. It's a love that God has had for me. Because in the gospel, we get what we don't deserve. In God's love for us, he pursued us. He gave his own son for us so that we can be forgiven of all of our sin, all of our past, all of our present, all of our future sin. We can have a right relationship with God, like a personal conversation with God and a home eternally with him forever. We might not know death, we may not perish, but we would have eternal life. And some of you do not know what it means to be loved like this because you've never been loved. Maybe some of you today don't know what love is, really. Maybe you had a heavy-handed father, never told you he loved you, never gave you a hug. Maybe you had an absent father. Maybe you've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship trying to find love, and you find yourself in sexual brokenness. Maybe you've missed the nurture of a mother, and your life is a constant turmoil of lostness, looking and searching for a love that only God can fill. You've got a hole in your heart that only God can fill. The love of this Father is unlike anything else. It is full. It makes us whole. And this is what true love is. The one who made you, the one who created you, the one who loves you, he died for you, he gave his life for you, and he invites you into this relationship with him. He invites you to lay all your brokenness down and meet him in love. One of the best moments I heard last week around the death of George H.W. Bush was this story. On the final day of his life, Bush welcomed his old friend and previous Secretary of State, James A. Baker. And Bush, upon seeing Baker, asked, "Where are we going, Bake?" "We're going to heaven," Baker answered. "That's where I want to go," Bush said. 13 hours later, Bush died. And I wonder today, across this room, you see, George Bush knew the love of God. Had a personal moment where he surrendered his life and gave it to God, believed Christ for salvation. I wonder today, across this room, are you going to heaven? Do you know the love of God that forgives sins, that calls us to surrender our lives to follow him, where we gain a relationship, eternal life, and forgiveness for all of our sin? Are you going to heaven? Bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. I don't know where you find yourself today, but there's nothing greater than knowing God through his son, Jesus. And if that's you, if you're someone here today who says, Ronnie, I want to know the love of God. I want to go to heaven. I want to surrender to Christ. If that's you right now, I invite you to say those very things to the God that is already stirring your heart, to the God that is listening to you. The Bible teaches that we are to turn from our life and surrender to Him, believing the gospel. I invite you to, from your heart, just pray, dear God, you know my life, you know my sin, and you came to save me. You sent your son Jesus to die so that I might have life. And today I believe, Lord Jesus, I believe that these things happened. I surrender to you. I give my life, Lord, save me and give me eternal life. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a couple of our guys, a couple of our young men down front. I'm going to be down front, and we're just going to pray for you. If there's someone who wants to come down and pray, if you are someone who just gave your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come down and tell me. Or tell one of our guys today. We're going to enter into a moment of invitation. We open this altar. It's Christmas time. There's a lot of folks who are wrestling with things at the end of another year. We're going to move into a time of responding. Responding to what God's doing in your heart, what God's doing in your marriage, what God's doing in your family. I just want you to come pray. If you're someone who needs to be baptized, you come tell me. We're just going to respond. Father in heaven, in the next few moments, as we open up this stage, as we open up this invitation, I pray for those who believed the gospel, believed on Jesus, they'd have the boldness to come and tell. And those who know they need to come and seek prayer or seek wisdom, I pray they would respond today. And Lord, we sing back to you today on this beautiful day, and we reflect on the wonder of the cross. In Jesus' name.